All right, go ahead and open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 is at the very back, almost the very back of your Bible. And while you're flipping there, let me give you a little insight into me. I love history. Any history buffs here? Anybody love history? Yeah, I knew you, my people would be here. I love reading historical biographies. You can call me a nerd. I don't care. Netflix, just a heads up. Great docuseries on Netflix right now. You want to check those out? One of my favorite things to do is to actually go to a historical place or a landmark. Love that. I love seeing where something happened and imagining what would it have been like to be here during that time? What would it have been like to live in that decade or that time period? What would it have been like to actually be a part of that story as it played out? I mean, what would it have been like to storm the beaches of Normandy or to march with Dr. King or to actually be there when the Declaration of Independence was signed? I love thinking about those things. And one of the other things I love about history is that when you look at the past, you can see how we got to the present. If you know your history, you can connect the dots. And it can even show you, hey, here's maybe where we're going in the future. So while we're on this topic, just indulge me for a second. Let's think about a particular year in history. Let's look at 1891. I know that sounds kind of random, but here's what was going on. In 1891, Benjamin Harrison was president of the United States. He was our 23rd president, and I might add, he was a fellow Hoosier, so he had that going for him. That same year, Congress created the Court of Appeals. It's kind of a big deal. In 1891, Carnegie Hall in New York opened its doors for the very first time. Never been to a concert there. I think that would be awesome. I've walked by that building many times, just never been inside it. That same year, in 1891, Thomas Edison, who we normally think about with the light bulb, he patented, here's what the patent read, transmission of signals electronically, aka he patented radio. In that same year, in 1891, the zipper was created. In 1891, Cy Young, who was a famous baseball pitcher, every year the American League and in the National League, the best pitcher is awarded the Cy Young Award. Well, in 1891, Cy Young won his very first major league game. Stanford University opened that year. And in 1891, a guy by the name of Dr. James Naismith created this little game called basketball. And the first game was played in Springfield, Massachusetts. Like, those are some of the things that were going on in 1891, but I want to take it a step further. I want to give us even a little bit more of a historical perspective by looking at some of the things that hadn't happened yet. Like, in 1891, we were still 12 years away from the Wright brothers taking their first flight, 12 years away from Kitty Hawk in North Carolina. In 1891, we were still 21 years away from the Titanic sinking, Rose never letting go of Jack, but she could have just moved over on the door. Selfish. Yeah. 23 years away from the very first shots being fired in World War I. 26 years away from JFK being born. In 1891, we were still 50 years from Pearl Harbor. We were 91 years away from me being born. I'm not showing you that picture because I was an ugly baby. And we were still, in 1891, we were still 110 years away from September 11th. That's a big perspective, right? That's a lot. One more thing that I think all of us should know about that happened in 1891. LifeBridge started. The same year the zipper and basketball was invented, this church started, right? We're going to clap for that. All right, there we go. If you're doing the math, that's 128 years. That's an old church, especially when you consider the average lifespan for a church in the United States. It's roughly about 40 years. We're sitting at 128. Like, the only way a church goes for 128 years, the only way we last that long is number one, by God's grace. Like, that's number one, right? This is His church. It's not mine. It's not anybody else's. This is God's church. And after His grace, the only way we last for 128 years and make an impact is if the baton is passed really well. Like, older generations passing the baton of leadership to younger generations. That's the only way a church can grow, can thrive. That's the only way a church can continue on. And thankfully, that's been a part of LifeBridge's history throughout. I mean, I've already experienced this my very first week here in the office. I got a letter. I want to read you part of this letter. Here's what I got. Actually, it was day one in the office. Here's the letter I got. It says, "Dear Matt, congratulations on your new adventure with the LifeBridge congregation. You could not find a ministry and a community with greater promise and enjoyment. I believe you will find the church family to be a warm fellowship and the church leadership to be of top quality. So, following the example of the last two ministers, plan to stay at least a quarter of a century in this exciting ministry and raise your children in this loving church and community." That's awesome. You know who that's from? Dale McCann. Some of you know that name. Yeah, you can apply that. If you don't know who Dale is, Dale was the lead pastor at LifeBridge starting in 1964. He's Rick's predecessor. My first week here was the first week of March in 2019. Dale's first week was the first week of March in 1964. There's 55 years gap between his leadership and mine. And yet he, just like Rick has been doing, he's passing the baton of leadership. Dale knows the legacy of this church. I mean, he's a part of the legacy of this church. He knows the future promise that this church has, which is one of the things that I'm most excited about. And yet he's passing the baton of leadership to the next generation, saying, "Hey, lead the church forward." And that's incredibly humbling to me. That letter is so encouraging. In fact, I've just left it on my desk. I see it every single day. Some of you might call that unorganized. I call that inspiration, right? Part of the reason that I leave it on my desk too is it's a reminder. That letter reminds me that I'm just standing on the shoulders of men like Dale McCann and Rick Rusaw. The shoulders of men and women who've been here for 128 years, who have served and sacrificed and encouraged and been generous and have sold out to the mission to reach as many people as they possibly could for Jesus so that Colorado is never the same. So all of us here that call LifeBridge home, we're just standing on the shoulders of men and women who have gone before us. That's an honor. That's encouraging. And man, that's exciting because now it's our turn to take the baton and run. Just run the next leg of the race. So on Easter, one of our pastors, Sean Badir, he took this picture in the auditorium right before one of the Easter services. And if you can't see what that is, that's a longboard next to a walker. And if you don't know what those two things are, a longboard is a type of skateboard, and a walker is something that helps people who need help walking. And that picture couldn't be more of a polar opposite. Like a longboard and a walker are two extremes of the spectrum. Those two things are meant for completely different people in completely different stages of life. But the reason I love that picture is that is a perfect, perfect picture of what the church should look like. That represents diversity. It represents different life stages. It represents different generations together. And that's the only way the church goes forward is if we're together. It's the only way we go for 120 years. It's the only way that we have any kind of impact. The only thing that would make that picture better is if that column in between them was gone and that longboard was resting up against the walker. That's exactly what the church should look like. And that's what I want to see here. So let me explain. If you're in the generation that is closer to the walker, and I will let you put yourself there in that camp, I won't do that. No. If that's you, I want you to know, I want to reach the generation that's closer to the longboard. I want to reach your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids so that they have and are connected to a growing, thriving church that loves and pursues Jesus just like you had when you were their age. And if you're in the generation that's closer to the longboard, I want you to know that I want to tap into the wealth of wisdom and experience that's closer to the walker. Like, I want to engage your grandparents and your great-grandparents because they have so much life experience. They have so much wisdom. It's so good to look to people that have gone before you because they can point out pitfalls that you might not see. They can encourage you. They can counsel you. They're also a great picture of what faithfulness looks like, so we can shoot at that. LifeBridge has so many examples of what faithfulness looks like spanning decades, and I got to tell you, that is very, very rare to find in a church. It's rare. We're lucky to have that. So don't miss out on that opportunity to rub shoulders and glean from each other. So if you are in the longboard camp, reach out to the generation that's closer to the walker. They are a treasure trove for you. And if you're in the generations closer to the walker, reach out to be a blessing to the younger generations. You may be closer to a walker, but you don't get to retire yet. You don't get to turn in your boots because there's still work to be done. And hear me on this. We need you. We need you. We won't stop needing you. We need you until you die or Jesus comes back, whichever one comes first. So reach out to the younger generations, the 20-year-olds and the 30-year-olds. Because as someone in that generation, in that age gap, I'll speak for the 20-year-olds and the 30-year-olds. They want to be around you. They really do. They want to learn from you as long as they feel like you're for them and that you're not here just to criticize them and tell them that how you did things was the best and what they're doing is wrong. I've got multiple mentors. All of them are over 60 years old. The oldest, he's actually the one that I've had the longest and spent by far the most time with. He's 76 years old. Love being around him. He's got so much wisdom that I don't have. He's got so much life experience that I don't have. He loves Jesus and he's still sold out to the mission. Every time I'm with him, it's obvious to me, man, he just spends time with Jesus. So Lord willing, I make it to 76. I want to be like Jerry. He's what I want to look like. So I want to spend time with him. The other reason I love being around him is that I know that he's completely for me. He wants me to grow. He wants me to move forward. He's so quick to encourage me. And then when I need it, he'll also call me out. And one of the things that's so great about being around him is that he's not stuck in the way things used to be. All he talks about are the ways that things could be. Matt, it could be like this in the future. The church could be like this. That's so encouraging. That's so inspiring me for me, a guy in his 30s, and Jerry, 76. Our past leaders have got to be connected with our present ones in order for us to fulfill and reach the future that God's intended for us. Like we have to not be limited by our past, but instead we've got to build on our past and harness it so that we can maximize our future. That's what we've got to do. Like we don't want to protect the past, we want to protect the future. I say all that to lead up to Hebrews 12 because there's two verses that I think just nail this. Verse 1. Therefore, and if you have any type of church background, you've heard this many times. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So here's the context for those two verses. Hebrews 11, the author sets up the entire chapter by listing out men and women in the Bible who had incredible faith and all the incredible things God did through them because of their faith. In chapter 11, he talks about Noah and Abraham and Moses and Rahab and mentions David, Samson, Gideon, these men and women who did amazing things because of the faith that they had in God. And God did these impossible things that would, to all of us would sound like pigs are flying. But the only reason he did all those things through these men and women is because they had faith. And now Hebrews 12 says these great cloud of witnesses, these people that have gone before you, these giants of the faith, these are the ones that have gone before you. Now build off of what they built. Now it's your turn to take the baton and run the next leg of the race. That's kind of like if you're going to play a game of basketball and the people that are going to watch you on the sidelines and encourage you are Michael Jordan, Magic Johnson, Larry Bird, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, and Kobe Bryant. It's quite a list. That's the list in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, these are the men and women that have gone before you, but don't be intimidated by them. Well, if I'm playing ball and Jordan's watching me, I'm going to be intimidated. I'm going to be a little bit nervous. But here, Hebrews 12 is saying, no, don't worry about that. Be encouraged. Because these men and women were very normal men and women that God did incredible things through simply because they had faith. That was it. They made themselves available, and they trusted God would do what he said he would do. And then watch what he flexed. He blew the doors off the place. Well, this great cloud of witnesses, it's not just the people in Scripture. Our context, the great cloud of witnesses that we have, it's 128 years of men and women serving here. Serving, sacrificing, encouraging, being generous, taking the mission forward. That's our great cloud of witnesses too. That's who we get to build after. That's the group that we take the baton with now and run the next leg of the race. That's incredibly encouraging. It's humbling. That's an honor. That jacks me up. I'm excited about that. It also gives us context. I'm assuming that you've heard before and you know this, that context is key for any type of interpretation, right? If you have to have context in order to interpretate a conversation, because if you don't know the context to a conversation, things can get wonky pretty quickly. Like, you need to have context in order to understand someone's behaviors in a given situation. You got to have context even to interpret your own life. Because the manner in which you see yourself, the context that you view your life, will determine the direction you go. It will also determine the type of impact you have. So follow me on this for a second. What type of context do you think you should interpret your life through? And I'll say it this way. What's the lens that you view your own personal life? Now, this question is for everybody, but I want to focus in just for a second on the people that call themselves Christians. What's the context and the lens that you view your own life? I mean, is it the fact that you live in a secular society that is about relativism, materialism, and sensuality? Is that your context? Is that the primary lens that you view your life? This is my life. This is what I live in. Is it the fact that you are a part of another organization that it's got its own mission statement, it's got its own values and expectations, it's got its own expectation on you for an ROI based on your performance? Is that your context? Is your context the family that you grew up in, the city that you're from, the racial or socioeconomic group that you are a part of? Is that the way that you view your life? I mean, those things all are part of our lives. They make up our lives, but is that our primary context? Hebrews 12 says that if you follow Jesus, then this great cloud of witnesses, these people that have gone before you in Scripture and here at LifeBridge, this great cloud of witnesses, the men and women who have sold out for the mission, that have left the 99 for the one, that have made as many disciples as they possibly can, who have been the witnesses of Jesus' grace and truth, all of those people, that's your context. That's the group that you belong to. That's the way in which you should view your life. It's saying this: therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, your context, we're standing on their shoulders, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now you got my attention. When you said the word race, I'm all in. 2 weeks from today is one of my absolute favorite days of the year, Sunday of Memorial Day, because that means it's race day. And I'm talking about the Indianapolis 500. So, being from Indianapolis, it has always been a dream of mine to be in the race. In the last 27 years, I've only missed 4 races. In 2 weeks, we'll be number 5. So I'm disappointed about that, to say the least, right? Love the race. You don't have to like racing at all to be all in on the 500. It's the single biggest sporting event, daily sporting event in the world. There's anywhere from 250 to 350,000 people will be at the race, watching 33 cars go 230 miles an hour, inches from each other. I'm salivating just talking about it. Love the race. Love it. Here's the thing about the race, though. Even though the cars are going 230, it's an endurance race. There's this saying in Indy that you can't win the race in the first lap, but you can lose it, which is very true. You can't win it in the first lap, but you can do something stupid and be too aggressive and put your car into the wall in turn one, and then you're done. There's 33 drivers and then thousands of other wannabes like me that dream of winning that race because it's the gold standard in the world of racing. But with any kind of big dream, like any kind of big dream, winning the 500, that's a big dream. You got to be in it for the long haul. You don't want to put your car into the wall in the first lap. So how do we do that? How do we run that race well? You know, from day one, like, I've been thinking about this. The great cloud of witnesses is our past. The race that Hebrews talks about, that's our future. So what's our future? Like, what's our big dream as a church? Like, what race is God asking us to run in? And how do we run it with endurance? How do we run it for the long haul? I love it when you ask questions that are on my notes. Thank you. Day one in the office. I was reading through our church's history, all the way going back to 1891, and jumped out at me right away. Okay, we're 128 years old. That's amazing. So day one, it hit me. Here's big dream number one. I want to get us to 228. I want to get us to 228. I mean, think about all that's happened over 128 years at LifeBridge. How many lives have been transformed? How this community is a better place because of 128 years at LifeBridge? If we were given 100 more years, what could we do? Like, how many more people could be introduced and accept Jesus and be transformed by him? How many more families and generations could be changed if our church got another century? I mean, think about that. The list of possibilities is almost endless. We can't get our minds around that if we had just another century. I mean, how many addictions could be broken? How many people could be rescued out of abuse? How many marriages restored? How many kids mentored? How many single moms served? How many disciples made? How many leaders developed? How many churches could we plant? How many times could we double the talents that we've been given if we've been given another 100 years? Because of that, and because of the legacy that we've already got as a church, I want to get us to 228 and just watch what happens. But here's the thing, 228, I'll never get to see that. Unless we make some serious advances in modern science, none of us in here will ever get to see 228. We won't. And that's okay. Because only in Jesus, only in the race that he's given you to run, can you take peace and have satisfaction that what you do today, tomorrow, and the day after that will continue to impact generations of people well after you are dead and gone. That's one of the things that's so exciting about the mission that we have in the gospel is that we get to do things now that will send ripple effects past our own expiration date. That's awesome. And I want to do that. I want to build on the legacy that our church already has. I want to build on the foundation that we have here that is gold. You want to know when we're really rolling? I mentioned the longboard and the walker. On Thursday night, our service on Thursday night, we had a baptism. It was a woman. She's 80 years old. At the end of this service, we have another baptism, and she's 10 years old. That's the kind of range we want. When we're seeing baptisms of people in their 80s and people that are 9, 10 years old, that's when we're rolling as a church. That's how we get to 228. But if we want to keep going, like, if we really want to see that dream number one realized, we got to set ourselves up for it. So just like you've got to set a car up really well to run in the Indy 500, let alone win it, as a church, we've got to be set up really well. So in racing, drag is a really bad thing for a car. So if there's anything attached to the car that would create drag and slow it down or maybe cause it to drive a little wonky, you could end up in the wall. That's a bad thing. They got to get rid of that. The same thing is true for us as a church. Anything that's attached to us that would weigh us down and create drag so that we couldn't run the race well, we got to get rid of it. Amen. Hebrews 12 says there's three things, just three things. If we want to run the race to 228, Hebrews 12 says, number one, get rid of whatever hinders you. Lay it aside. So in the ancient Greek games, which is what the analogy would have been in Hebrews, not the Indy 500, runners would train for a race, and then right before the race, they would strip off all of their clothes and run the race completely naked. There are so many jokes that I want to make right now. None are appropriate. Can we acknowledge that my filter caught all of that? They'd run it naked because they didn't want to have anything weighing them down. They didn't want to have any excess weight. Hebrews is saying anything that hinders you, as an individual, as a church, anything that hinders you, you've got to get rid of it because you're not going to be able to run the race well. And that's hard to deal with at times. So what are the things that slow us down? Well, as an individual, it could be stuff that's good, that isn't wrong. It could be, you know, a hobby or self-interest or career ambition or a habit. Maybe it's not wrong, but the way you focus on it is actually hindering your spiritual progress. You got to get rid of it. Same thing is true for us as a church. I think one of the biggest hindrances for a church, any church, is when a church is solely focused on itself. We just care about us. We just want what we want. We're about our personal preferences. That is a massive, massive weight. I'll go ahead and say that's why most churches only last 40 years. There's a guy by the name of William Temple. He was a bishop in the Church of England around the turn of the 20th century, and he said this: The church is the only society on earth that exists for the benefit of non-members. That's so good. The church is the only society on earth that exists for the benefit of non-members. That is so well said. We as a church, we exist for the people that are not a part of us. We exist for the people who don't know us. We exist for even the people that don't like us. And the second we become about ourselves is the second that we weigh ourselves down and we start to run a race that Jesus didn't ask us to run. So a question we've got to ask ourselves as individuals and definitely as a church is this. Is this, whatever this is, you can fill in the blank. Is it a help or a hindrance? Is this thing helping me grow closer to Jesus? Is this thing helping our church get to 228? Is this thing helping our church reach more people who don't know Jesus? Because if it's a hindrance, even if it's a good thing, and when it's a good thing, that's where it gets really hard. That's where it takes courage and wisdom and leadership. Even if it's a good thing, we gotta let it go so that we can run the race better. Number two, Hebrews says, get rid of any sin. Hindrances are things that weigh us down. Sin is what can actually bring us down. But we can't take sin lightly. We can't. I mean, sin is deceptive and it is deadly. It always promises pleasure, but it only delivers pain. If we're trying to get rid of the things that hinder us, that weigh us down, if we don't deal with sin, sin will actually make us crash. And even though there is grace and forgiveness with Jesus when you crash or when we as a group crash, that's the good news. There's still the pain and the consequences of crashing, and it could have been avoided if we would have just gotten rid of all the sin. So you as an individual, if there is personal and private sin, it will never be private forever. It will always be public at some point. Let me just tell you, get rid of it. Get rid of it. It's for your own good, because if you don't, that's like trying to run a marathon with a jump rope tied around your ankles. Eventually, you're going to hit the pavement. And the third thing Hebrews says is, hey, in order to run this race well and go the long haul, you got to look to Jesus. Got to look to Jesus. All of us, we're all trying to get somewhere. We're all trying to be like someone. We're all trying to live a life of purpose. We all have dreams, or at least we did at one point. So saying all that, all of us are looking to someone or something that we think can help us. Someone or something that we think can be a model for us. So right now, who or what is it that you're really looking to? Man, do you want to be innovative? So you're looking to a guy like Steve Jobs, all right? You want to be a better ball player? So you're looking to a guy like Jokic, because he had a killer season. Do you want things to be the way that they used to be? So you just look to the past. Who or what is it that you're really looking to? Because here's the thing, what you look to is where you're trying to get and what you're trying to become. Whoever it is that you look to is what you're trying to get to and what you're trying to become. Are you just trying to become Steve Jobs? Is that the end game? Are you looking to the Kardashians because you... Are you looking to the past because you just want things to be the way that they used to? Hebrews says, don't look at anybody else or anything else. Just look to Jesus. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. I love that language. So the New Testament is primarily written in Greek. The Greek word there for founder could probably be better translated into pioneer or forerunner. The word for perfecter means supreme and perfect example. So when you look at the race that you've been asked to run, when we look at the race that we're asked to run as a church, when you look at your dreams, when we look at our dreams, look to Jesus, who is the forerunner in the race. He's already run it. Look to Jesus as the pioneer and supreme and perfect example for us, because when you look to Jesus, you'll stay on course. You'll stay on course, I promise you. When you look to Jesus, you'll start to run the race like him. I want to run the race like him. He endured the cross and went through the suffering for the joy and the race that was set before him, and he finished well. I want to do that. When you look to Jesus, that's the only way the dream gets realized. It's the only way we get to finish the race. That's it. I want to get us to 228. I want you to run your race well. I want you to finish well because I want to finish well. That's been one of the things that's been so encouraging for me watching Rick. 28 years. He's run the race really, really well. He's finishing this leg of his race really, really well. He's got a lot more race to run. But he's finished this part really, really well. I want to do that, and I want you to do that. And just like we're not going to get to see that dream of 228 realized, you won't get to see the story of your life finished either. Unless you are all about yourself, then your story will die with you. But if you're about other people, your story will finish out in the lives of people that you've influenced and led and loved and served and sacrificed for and influenced. The people that you've impacted is where your story will end. So who do you want to invest in? What big dream do you want to invest in? Because if your big dream is about you, I love you, but let me just say this directly. Your big dream is incredibly small. Big dreams are only big when they're about other people. And all of our individual dreams and all of our individual stories and what God has asked us to do as a collection, that makes up our church. So as a church, we all impact where our story ends. Where does it end? I don't know. I sure hope it gets to 228 and beyond that. But the only way that that happens is if we look to Jesus. If we let go of every weight that's clinging to us, that drags us down or slows us down, even if it's a good thing. The only way that happens is if we get rid of sin that will cause us to crash. The only way that we do that is if we dream big and pray big about the race God has asked us to run. I don't know what that is. I don't know what all lies ahead of us, but man, I'm excited about it. This verse I want to read you, and we'll kind of close out with this. It's Philippians 3:13. Paul says this, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let's look ahead, not behind. Let's look ahead at what God is asking us to do, where he's asking us to go, and what race he's asking us to run. And let's dream really, really big about it. I don't know what all lies ahead in that race, but here's what I do know. I know what won't change. Here's what won't change. We won't stop preaching the full gospel of Jesus and preaching his word. That'll never change as long as I'm here. We won't stop selling out to the mission that God has called us to. That won't change. We won't stop trying to reach as many people as we possibly can who don't know Jesus. People that are hurting, people that are broken, people that think they've got it all together. We'll never stop doing that. Like, we won't stop dreaming big and praying big because we have a God who is big and loves to do big things in big ways. That won't stop. And most importantly, we won't stop looking at Jesus. He's the example. He's the goal. And Jesus is the lead pastor of LifeBridge. Father, thank you. Thank you that we have an example. First and foremost, your son. Thank you that we have examples of men and women throughout scripture, your story. Thank you that we have 128 years at LifeBridge, your church, of men and women who have served and sacrificed and encouraged and been generous so that more people could meet Jesus and so that we could sit here today and worship you. Thank you for that. God, I ask right now, get us to 228. Take your church, LifeBridge, to 228. Do incredible things over the next century. Change Colorado so this is a place where people thrive. That our church would be a place where disciples are made and leaders are developed and people are sent out and things are restored and healed, and that this place is always a little bit messy because messy people, which all of us are, feel welcome here. I ask that you plant seeds of the gospel today and throughout, and that today you're glorified, that today you're enjoying us as your kids and worshiping you. We love you. It's in Jesus' precious name. Amen.